God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. And your notes to page 5, the Doctrine of the Rapture. God has established the local church, the local body of Christ, as the classroom of Christianity. This has been true from the beginning of the church age, and it will be true to the end of the church age. We do not violate this environment. We recognize its preeminence for the spiritual growth of believers who assemble there, the disciples or students. The textbook is the Bible, and the designated professor is the pastor teacher. We have all the ingredients so that we can continue to make spiritual progress and stay on point with regard to this angelic conflict and the conditions that we are now witnessing unfolding on earth with regard to all of this. The responsibility of the believer in Bible class is to be here. Two, to be in fellowship, stay in fellowship, and concentrate on the information that God will mysteriously take and benefit you and keep you on point as we move to the end of this dispensation. Let's take the usual time to remember that we have a grace procedure for the restoration of fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together in obedience to the royal command to do so, so that we can continue to stay fixed on the upward call and oriented to the times in which we live. We thank you for the doctrine we have that keeps us in the light, in the truth, and focused on the coming of Christ and our ultimate sanctification. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. The events for the church following the rapture, you should have that pretty well nailed down, obviously. We have the reward ceremony, or the judgment seat. We will witness the opening of the seven seals. This, as the tribulation unfolds on the earth, we will then be involved in a ceremony, a formal ceremony, the marriage of Christ to the church in the third heaven. Following that, immediately, we will return with Christ and be spectators at the Armageddon battle, the last battle of its kind in human history. Then, of course, the startup of the thousand-year phase of the kingdom of God on earth. And we will be involved in that. Each of us will have some sort of a responsibility during the time of the thousand years. The conclusion of the thousand years, there is a stand down. Because amazingly, after all these years and all the evidence, you couldn't ask for any more. There will be a lot of people who will not become believers. It's just this example that stands out among a number of examples of the evidence and everything. You almost find this to be stupefying that there would be so many people that come out of the millennium in unbelief, and that during this time they are deceived, because when people are negative, when people are uninformed, they're wide open to the doctrine of demons, false doctrine, and concepts. We're all vulnerable to that. That's why we are to hold fast to the truth we have heard, to avoid being like the many and taken in. This event will end in a fiery judgment on, presumably, billions of people. Again, I just have to take what the Word of God says by faith on any topic and recognize, really? You're going to have this many people who are raised up and observed the person of Christ ruling the royal family in resurrection bodies and Old Testament saints and all of it, and knowledge of God is everywhere, and there are no false systems afoot to deceive people and lead them astray with regard to any topic, and yet they're negative. They stay in unbelief. Well, that's what it says. That's the Gog and Magog event there in Revelation 27. Again, when people are negative, they are pawns in the hands of the evil one. There's something out there they'll buy into. So, after that's over, we have, I could have probably put in here, the resurrection of all unbelievers of all time. Because that has to happen before the earth is taken out. They have to obviously be raised from the dead. Their remains have to be brought together in a resurrection body. The body they had, only in a resurrected form. This is the event that will set up the removal of the present creation as we know it. And the entire human, this is amazing too, the entire human race will observe this. They will observe Earth 1 being removed. We'll all see it with our resurrection eyes. It'll be taken out in a fiery event. And then comes the final doom of the unbeliever in human history. There is no excuse for remaining in a state of unbelief, since salvation is the easiest thing on the part of the individual to come by. A simple act of faith, an acknowledgement of who and what Jesus Christ is, puts you on the good side of history, the positive side of history, and you avoid the almost unthinkable. Misery, torture, in the lake of fire, body and soul, forever and ever and ever. There is no hope. You can't kill yourself. You can't escape. That is the fate of those, the majority, as it's turned out in human history, who will not embrace Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This is brought out in Matthew 7:14. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and the many go down that highway to destruction. It is the few. Not that there's a little number. It's a big number. The few is a big number of the redeemed from all of human history. So the unbelievers are judged out of two sets of books. I might clarify a point. There is apparently several books. There is the book of eternal life. This is the book in which, under the divine foreknowledge, the names of all who would come to saving faith over the course of human history was written down. It's called the book of life. There is also the book of living, the names of everybody who would come on the scene, and when they die in unbelief, the names are blotted out so that the two books match in the end. But there's also a book of works or deeds. And how this is pulled off, I don't know. You just have to go through it to imagine, to figure out, oh, okay. And so all of the human race will be together on one side with Jesus Christ, and the other side are the unbelievers who will be judged. And because their names are not written in the book of life, they are cast into the lake of fire. But before they do that, of their own free will, they will acknowledge who and what Jesus Christ is. The most hardcore, negative, hostile person, and there's a lot of them that are in that category, they will bow. Every knee will bow to the glory of God. And they will be dispatched to that most awful of all places, the lake of fire. Now, in, I said 20, 21, let's go there. We get to witness something. We get to witness something that thus far only the angels got to witness. In the creation of the original creation of Genesis 1, the original creation, the angels were already created. They weren't created after the fact, and it required faith on their part to believe it. They had sight. They had an immediate observation of the creation of heaven, the real estate, and the earth beneath. And there's a verse in Job that they all celebrated this with a massive choir event. So they're all, and that adds to the reason that no salvation package was provided for angels. They had this advantage of being able to see, observe, all of them, where the creation came from, and they are held accountable. So, in the creation of Earth 2, we will have the same privilege that the angels had. We'll get to watch Jesus Christ, who is established in the Bible as the hands-on creator of all things. There's nothing that exists that his deity didn't create. And this is stated in the prologue to the Gospel of John. He was in the beginning with God. He antecedently here is the second person of the Godhead, obviously, before he took on human form, the incarnation. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You cannot name any item, any entity, period, that exists that he didn't speak into existence. Now, things during the restoration period, obviously, that also is to be a part of that package. That is the background to the creation of Earth 2. Remember when I taught that? Kind of. I do remember some things. I remember that after that Bible class, she doesn't remember it, but I do. Brenda says, I think the second earth will be flat. And it wasn't because we heard anything about any of the rest of it. I said, oh, okay. And I'm thinking, yeah, that would be a little strange, wouldn't it? To have a spinning ball with no sun, moon, and stars just sitting out there with this New Jerusalem coming down and sticking in it like a pin in a ball. That'd be kind of goofy. It's okay. So years later, here we are. Then a little history of this. Then I saw John in his special situation, this internal revelation of all of this material. I have to ask him how long it took. I don't think it was one session. I can't imagine it being in one session, but I don't know. You know, a lot of times how these things work, you're just going to have to get there. You know, you can conceptualize in the human realm things because you've seen them and observed them, either immediately or at some distance, so you can understand how this physically works out. Well, I cannot tell you how it's going to work out that all these millions or billions of humans can be in the third heaven and watch the events of the opening of the seven seals. Obviously, the person of Christ, his physical person, is finite. Doesn't take up any more space than another person of comparable size. And yet to be able to see all that and observe it and not be so far away or behind somebody or whatever it is, I don't know. That'll be taken care of. Anything I think about the how of it, obviously God has it covered. And I just have to wait and realize that, you know, see it when it happens. That's why we all are supposed to walk by faith. Now, faith isn't some ignorant, just believe anything. Faith has, and the objects of faith have, they're substantiated by things we observe. So, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there was no longer any ocean, sea. So these are features, this is just basic features of the new earth. It won't have oceans. They won't exist. So in his vision, he saw this surface, whatever its dimensions, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, I asked myself the question. You get a new earth placed out here. And the third heaven, as it is called in one place in the Bible, knowing right now there are three heavens, the one from the surface here up to the dome. The dome is a heaven. It's constituted a heaven. This divider, the crystal dome, for lack of a better description, whatever the actual material is. And then above it, immediately above it, is the real estate of the third heaven. So in the dissolution of Earth 1 and its dome, presumably, the third heaven doesn't go anywhere. It isn't destroyed. Now, does it become obsolete? I don't know. You know, there's questions you just have to go on. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So this new city comes down out of heaven. And I think that the New Jerusalem, as distinguished from the larger landmass of Earth 2, that this New Jerusalem, of which the dimensions are given here in the book of Revelation, that it is already up there and in place. It's just waiting. Those that are in heaven can occupy it, I presume. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And this place that is prepared is all these suites, if you will, within this mammoth city that will serve us for all eternity, as far as I know. It's an eternal city. Jerusalem has been called the eternal city. And the Jerusalem that now exists, since it was a city, since it was conquered by David and brought into his kingdom, it has had a very traumatic history, ups and downs. And it's going to have some more downs. But it isn't going away. It's still going to be there. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Why would anybody be crying? Well, someone pointed out to me too after one of those Bible classes. I don't mind someone saying something. I'll process it. I mean, if it's worthy of being processed. Someone said, I think that's the people that come, another wrinkle in all of this is that those who live in the millennium and become believers do not receive a resurrection body like ours. They don't. There's evidence for this. We have a separate doctrine. Check it out. The doctrine of the eternal state. Now again, another thing is, during the 1,000 years, the gift of prophecy will be all over the place. Now with regard to what those prophecies are, it may be further insights into this future situation that we're going to be in. And so the wiping away of the tears from their eyes is that these people who were with these others that wouldn't believe, children, parents, whatever, they're going to be very sad. They're going to be very sad that you couldn't do and wouldn't do the simplest, easiest thing, costs you nothing. All you got to do is believe in him who's there in Jerusalem. And there'll no longer be any death. See, these are considered negatives. Not that there's anything wrong with shedding tears. Not that there's anything wrong necessarily with dying as a believer. But there won't be any more death. There'll be no longer any more mourning, because people die and people mourn their passing. Or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. All that's gone. As I was talking to someone and said, there's a lot of sayings that we have today that we won't be using then. How are you doing? That'd be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? Everyone's doing perfect, and you don't ask a question with something you already know is a fact. So much things that we automatically say, and rightly so, we won't have to say these. We won't think in terms of these things. Pain, crying, and so forth. I'm going to have to talk about it. You won't see anybody over there crying like crazy or shedding a bunch of tears. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Write this down. I don't care if it sounds way out there, extravagant, made up. Write it down, John. These things are true. As I've said before, we'll work on the details, not necessarily in this life. So, then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha," first letter of the Greek alphabet, "and the Omega," last, "the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost." He overcomes, and you know who the overcomer is. If that's all a person is a believer, they're an overcomer. They have overcome the doom of their counterparts in the cosmos. That's an overcomer. It is defined in 1 John 5, 4. We saw with the seven churches, to the one who overcomes. Overcomes what? Well, you know what we overcome. Spiritual death and its consequences. So if you're out there listening, all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. If you've already done that, great. You're an overcomer. You want to take the plan of God beyond that, then keep listening and figuring out what you need to do so you can be in the best possible situation when we get out of this place. I mean, it's just jaw-dropping almost now what's going on. It really is. Now the focus is the Middle East. It's the primary focus. And it will continue to be. There may be events elsewhere, but this always is going to be the focus. And we are spectators watching how God will preserve and ultimately deliver Israel from all of these incredible antagonists that are out there. And some of them are in this country. There is a big upsurge in what they call anti-Semitism, hating Jews. It comes in a lot of different forms. But what these people don't get, and apparently a bunch of Christians don't get, or people who say they're Christians, I'm not questioning whether they're believers or not, but who act like they don't have a clue as to the Abrahamic covenant and who is the rightful possessors of that land when it comes to the end. They don't get it. It's not that difficult. You have to be two things. You have to be racially connected to Abraham, and you have to be following his footsteps and be born again Jew. You got to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. And only those Jews, according to their... Now, we'll take church-age Jews, and they're with the church, okay? They're in the church category. But the others are going to the survivors of the tribulation and all that are brought in from the past through resurrection. They'll inherit the land. It'll be their inheritance. Anyway. He who overcomes will inherit these things. That's our phase three inheritance. And there's a basic package, and it's anything but... It's wonderful. It's the basic package. Just the person who believes in Jesus and doesn't take another step in the right direction spiritually. Something that some fundamentalists, well, that's to be expected, can't handle. That's because they haven't been taught right. He overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers, the occult, idolaters, all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay? You say, well, believers commit those kind of sins. Yes, but they're forgiven. These are people that died in their sins. These are people who died and never had forgiveness in time of their sins. This is not a list to say that they're going there because they were these persons. This is their lifestyle as unbelievers. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last plagues, all these players in the book of Revelation, make your head spin. The bowl judgments are the last judgments that fall before Armageddon. And you can read about them over there. And spoke with me saying, come here, I'll show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb. Jesus is featured here in the book of Revelation as the Lamb of God. And he carried me in a spirit in a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates. So since it's a cube, it would have three gates per side. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. They act like honorary guards. Not that there's anybody possibly that could possibly enter this city that would be unqualified. It's just I don't know, say for show, you know, like you have a Buckingham Palace. These guys that stand there like statues. They are trained. They are expressionless. You can't go up and talk stuff to them. So I'm my understanding. And on written them are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. This corresponds to the encampment of Israel around the tabernacle by tribes all the way around it during the wilderness. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So that brings the two dispensations in view here. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. So the city is not infinite in size. The city is laid out as a square, and the length is as great as the width, and it's measured the city with a rod 1,500 miles. That's the bringing the Greek equivalent of that in here. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Revelation 21, we're in 21. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. I can't conceptualize this very well, but it is going to be glamorous. Royalty always in history tries to make things as much as they can, as spectacular as they can. The foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, second sapphire, third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase. The 11th, Jaconeth, the 12 amethyst. Hope I didn't butcher those too much. And the 12 gates were pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Gold like you've never seen. That's the pavement. You'll never have a pothole. You never have any problems. This place will be as clean as a pin all the time. We will occupy this city. Maybe that doesn't excite you at all. But as you grow as a believer in the plan of God, you realize that, to use an expression, He saved the best for last. The first is pretty spectacular if you look at the current creation in terms of a creator. And I don't know how you can do that because if you look at it any other way, you are completely intellectually dishonest, brainwashed by academia. To think that even the simplest organism out there, and turns out they're not always as simple as they think because they're tiny or something. They're complex. It took a designer and someone to pull it off. Someone that only he can bring into existence. Something that previously didn't exist. He's doing it all the time. Every time a baby's born, the baby gets a soul that's brought into existence that didn't exist before until that baby took in its first breath of air. That's the pattern of the garden, right? Yeah. Adam and Eve, what'd they get first? They got their bodies first. Of course, they start off as adults, as that had to be that way. Anyway, this is the city. I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city was in no need of the sun. So creation 2, there is no orb called the sun. Or the moon. The shine on it. For the glory of God is illuminated. And its lamp is the Lamb. So there will be this constant light. No need for artificial light. No need for light from sun, moon, and stars. We'll bask in it. We'll bask in the Shekinah glory, the kind of glory that was in the temple, most holy place of the temple, from the time of Solomon until it went out of there. And the nations will walk by its light. So I start putting together clues. We have nations. Outside the city, the royal city of the New Jerusalem, there is, and the land mass outside it, there are nations. Well, what are nations? This is divine institution number 4, and it is a group of people with a particular culture, particular racial makeup, and a territory. And they do things. You know, they have industry, they have to raise food and whatever they do. Of course, they interact with other nations, but they have their own separate identity. This is called nations. So excuse me. Got off track here for a second. Nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Kings, royalty, they will pilgrimage periodically, and they will bring their glory into it. Their glory is what they have achieved and put together out there since men, people, are created in the image of God. We make things. We invent things. We develop things. We make a better whatever. That's why we have the kind of technologies that we have today. They'll bring their glory into it. visitors in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Again, something we look forward to the evening, because the way we're made up, we need to sleep, we need the lights out, and so forth. That's how we are made up. But in that environment, there will be no night. Its gates will never be closed. City gates were always closed, particularly at night or under some threat of an invader. So the gates will always be open. These pearls, I can't imagine how high they are. Because things have to be, you know, things normally have to be proportional. I mean, somewhat. Its gates will never be closed. People will have free access. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean. No one who practices abomination and lying. No liar will walk in there. Not even somebody that does an occasional lie, like people are prone to. Any kind of deceit. Because these people are sinless. It's humanity in the flesh that are sinless, to be distinguished from humanity in resurrection bodies. Shall ever come into it. Because there isn't anybody out there that is like that. It's not that you're going to turn away some people because they're that. No. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the city is also featured by this living with Christ in this new Jerusalem, Revelation 22. Then he showed me a river. See, each of the features of this is shown to John separately. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, the best water. All water isn't equal. I mean, other than chemically. There's better water. Okay? And this is clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's an endless source of water. A water source that is endless. In the middle of its street, like a boulevard, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. So we'll probably name our months after a fruit. I don't know. This month it is pears, let's say. And these trees, okay, let's back up and remind ourselves of something. It's what the Lord, when he appeared with Abraham at his tent to announce the coming birth of Isaac for Sarah's benefit, they're sexually dead, they can't do anything, period. Let alone have a child between them. And Yahweh posed in, he doesn't have to raise his voice. Sometimes you make a point, just, is there anything too difficult for Yahweh? Can you, in your great mind, he's not going to do just anything, but is there anything he can't do? Now, can he create a tree that never dies, doesn't need pruning, but produces real fruit that if you ate it, you'd go, yeah, that's the way a peach is supposed to taste, as an example. And that this tree or these trees will produce 12 kinds of fruit month by month. We're into month 10 now, almost over, October. Month 10, see, there will be 12 months. Just as there's 12 months now. And you will know what month it is. Obviously, this is one way. And the bearing 12 kinds of fruit. yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now that stopped me in my tracks. When I first hit that stopped me in my tracks. Healing. If someone needs healing, whether it is physical or spiritual healing, that means they're not perfect. So what are the nations are we talking about? Okay. Take my break here, but I don't want to lose my train of thought here. The people that go into the millennium, they're the survivors of the trib. Jews and Gentiles who are survivors, not only physically, but they're believers. They're told to inherit the kingdom, and they start off the millennial civilization. So the people brought over from the millennium are going to be the basic people for those people outside the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem will be occupied by Old Testament, resurrected believers, and church age. And tribulational. There will be some tribulational ones that will get a resurrection body like ours, the 144,000. All those martyrs. I know it's a lot. It's a lot. It's a lot. It'll be for the healing of the nations. You noticed that it said leaves. Now, when I think of a tree with leaves, I think of shade. I think of beauty. The leaves also serve a purpose of on a fruit tree of protecting. But there is no sun here. There's no problem with that. To protect the fruit from the direct sun beating down on it. Shade. But then I think of something else. Leaves and plants in general that God has put all over this earth. Based on research and observation. Can be used to correct physical disorders. Diseases. Conditions. They're stuck all over this earth. Some in real remote places. And why don't these people have a problem with whatever? Well, let's look at their diet, for starters. Let's see if there's certain things in their diet. There's going to be a special tree in the millennium that is for the healing of the nations with regard to human sickness. A tree like we've never seen before. So a lot of these compounded things and people are putting together to knock out these big bad diseases. This is for the healing of the nations. And so I think of tea, T-E-A, cup of tea. Okay. So that those who ingest, see, when the people come over here from the millennium, they're going to be with an aging gene. They're going to be with a sin nature gene. And how are they ever going to enter the New Jerusalem if nothing unclean can come in there? They're going to have those thoughts reversed. So what you have in the Garden of Eden, see how the Bible all ties together? What you have in the Garden of Eden, the negative, from eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, gave man a double whammy, a sin nature, and an aging gene. They're working like crazy trying to figure out why we age. No, they are, and things, you know, to offset it, to overrule this. It's something physical. You say, well, God will never allow. Well, okay, but that's not the point. The point I'm saying is there is something that potentially can make someone look a whole lot younger than they currently are chronologically if they ingest this and take care of it. But anyway, so those that come over are going to get rid of their STA first. And it'll be from the leaves of these trees. They'll make up some tea. And they'll drink it. And that's all it'll take. Again, go back to, is anything impossible with God? Now, to get rid of the death gene, they eat that fruit. Let's take our break.